Our New Testament lesson today is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 20, verse 45, to chapter 21, verse 4. Let us listen for God's word. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Amen. She put in all she had to live on. A TV commercial I saw this week showed someone withdrawing cash from an ATM as a voice in the background said, "Teach your children that this isn't free money." I suppose if you think about it, to a child, an ATM must seem like a magical thing. If you need money, you can go to this mechanical money tree and cash just appears as if out of nowhere. I'm old enough to remember a time before ATMs existed. Back then, if you needed to withdraw money, you could only do so when the banks were open. This posed a bit of a problem for me on one occasion in particular. I was working for the Ministry of the Attorney General as an articling student, and there was a small case in Sault Ste. Marie that they only needed a law student to handle, so they flew me up there for the trial. I felt all important, flying off for this small claims court case about wrongfully cut down trees. I arrived the day before the trial, and the government employee who was our chief witness met me at the airport and took me to my hotel. We went over the case, which we agreed was pretty straightforward and would be over by lunchtime, leaving me plenty of time to catch my 4 o'clock flight back to Toronto. The trial, however, went longer than expected. And by lunchtime, it was clear that I was going to miss my flight. I found a phone and called the airline, and they said there was only one more flight that day, and they weren't sure they could get me on it. But if I came to the airport, they would put me on standby. When the trial finally ended in late afternoon, our chief witness thanked me for my help and promptly announced that he had to run because he was going out of town for the weekend. It was, you see, a Friday afternoon. I thought, this is getting complicated. If I missed the last flight, there wasn't another one until Monday. The Attorney General's office had paid for one night in a hotel, but if I stayed any longer, I was going to have to pay with my own money. The problem was, I didn't have enough cash with me. A credit card might have worked, but I was so young in those days that I didn't even have one. A debit card would also have worked, but unfortunately, they hadn't been invented yet. With growing concern, I looked around for a bank, but by this time, they were all closed for the weekend. What about an ATM? I thought, that's what I use in Toronto. But it soon became apparent that ATMs had not yet arrived in Sault Ste. Marie. There wasn't a single one in the entire city. When I looked in my wallet, I saw that I had just enough money for a taxi to the airport. But once at the airport, there was no guarantee I could get on the flight. If I couldn't get on the flight, I'd be stuck there for the weekend with no money, not even enough money to buy something to eat. On faith, I took the taxi to the airport. I gave my last cash to the taxi driver and went empty-handed to the check-in counter, not knowing what would happen. But to my great relief, they said, "We think we can get you on this flight." And sure enough, by 8 o'clock, I was on a plane heading back to Toronto, land of the ATMs. I had spent just a few hours in a state of being completely without money. But the widow whom Jesus saw in the temple one day knew what it was like to be in this state all the time. When Jesus saw her, all she had was just 2 small copper coins. And these she put into the temple treasury. It was all she had to live on. It's a heartbreaking image. A woman so poor that she can carry her entire life savings in the palm of her hand. And a woman so devout that she is willing to give it all away. All around her, there are many others who are making their own contributions to the temple treasury. Her 2 small coins hardly make a difference when compared to the large donations of those who are well off. But she gives those coins anyway. She gives away everything she has. Why does she do this? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. We're never told what's going through this woman's mind, so we can only guess. One guess is that the woman feels she has a duty to do this. Perhaps she's been taught her whole life that she should do her part, that she should contribute what she's able, even if it's not very much. Perhaps this sense of duty is so ingrained in her that she continues to do it, even after she's lost practically everything. Another guess is that she's doing this as an expression of hope. Perhaps she has a feeling that giving to the house of God can only lead to good things for her. Perhaps she has faith that if she shows her commitment to God, God will show his commitment to her. After all, there's a precedent for that. Another widow, many years earlier, made a similar gift beyond her means. This widow in the town of Zarephath made bread for the prophet Elijah with her last handful of flour and her last drop of oil. And as a result, she was blessed. From that day on, her flour never ran out and her oil never dried up. Perhaps the widow in the temple hopes for a similar blessing. Perhaps she has faith that her sacrifice will be the beginning of a new future for her. But it still makes us uncomfortable to think that this woman gave it all away. It still makes us uneasy to know that she was left with no money at all. Couldn't she have kept at least 1 of the small coins for herself? Wouldn't half of all her worldly possessions still have been a substantial gift? Wouldn't that still have been more than all the others had given when measured by what it cost her? Wouldn't that have been more than enough for her to give? The widow's sacrifice is made all the more astounding when it's compared to the actions of the so-called righteous people, the teachers of the law. These are the religious leaders. These are the solid citizens people look up to. These are the biblical scholars who know the Bible backwards and forwards. But despite their stellar reputation, they are not all that they seem. Lurking within their hearts is a deadly form of pride. They like the fact that people look up to them. They like having people greet them with respect. They like sitting at the front of the synagogue and at the head table at banquets. They like feeling important. And that's not the worst of it. The worst part has to do with the way they enrich themselves at the expense of others. They are people, Jesus says, who devour the houses of widows. Widows, it would seem, like the poor widow putting her two small coins into the collection box. The widow gives, but the teachers of the law take. Being a teacher of the law apparently doesn't pay enough, so they found a sideline making money off the misfortune of widows. They're involved in foreclosing on mortgages, calling in debts, that sort of thing. They take whatever they can get. It's all perfectly legal. They're experts in the law, after all. They know all about what the law allows them to do to get the return on investment they're looking for. Jesus can see that these teachers of the law may talk about God, but they don't really have much interest in serving God. Their main interest is in serving themselves, looking for any opportunity to line their pockets and fill their bank accounts, even if that leaves poor widows with next to nothing to live on. The widow, by contrast, lives a life of sacrifice. The widow takes nothing and gives everything. When Jesus observes her in the temple, he says she gave everything she had to live on. The Greek implies something even stronger than that. The Greek says that she gave her life. It wasn't just her money that she gave. She gave her whole life. It's a bit tricky trying to figure out why Jesus makes a point of drawing his disciples' attention to the huge sacrifice this woman is making. Our initial impulse is to say that Jesus wants this woman to be an example for his disciples to follow. It's not uncommon that Jesus will say, "Go and do likewise." Is that the point here, that we are to follow this woman's example? It's certainly true that there are many lessons to be drawn from her actions. We can learn that it's better to give than to take. We can learn that it's better to be humble than to be proud. We can learn that it's better to be generous than to be greedy. We can also learn that no gift is too small in God's sight if it is given sincerely and in faith. When it comes to these things, we can certainly go and do likewise. But just how far do we take this example? Is Jesus really saying we should all be like this poor woman, this poor widow, and give away every last penny? Because if that's what he's saying, who of us is going to be able to do it? Who of us is going to be able to live up to an example like that? We may not need money so we can enjoy the comfortable lifestyle of the teachers of the law, but we do need money to live on. We need money for food. We need money for clothing. We need money for a place to live. And if we don't have money, how are we going to care for our loved ones? How are we going to help those who can't help themselves? If we give it all away, how could that possibly work? As much as we may want to follow the widow's example, it seems impossible for us to go and do likewise. Perhaps when Jesus points out the widow in the temple, he's not pointing to her as an example, but as a symbol. There's strong reason to believe that's the case. While we're wringing our hands about how we could possibly survive if we gave away our last dollar, Jesus is looking at this woman with something else in mind. He's looking at her as a symbol of the gospel. He's looking at her as a symbol of what he himself is about to do. As he stood watching her that day in the temple courts, Jesus must have felt that in a sense, he was looking in a mirror. Here was someone who was suffering at the hands of religious leaders, just as he himself was. Here was someone who was willing to give everything she had to God, just as he himself was. Here was someone who was willing to give her whole life, just as he himself was. Jesus saw in the widow a foreshadowing of what he himself would do. When he looked at her, he saw himself. When Jesus left the temple courts that day, that would be the end of his public ministry. There would be no more sermons, no more healings. In just a few days' time, he would be arrested and crucified. In other words, he was about to let go of everything he possessed. He was about to give his whole life. It would be a gift that could never be equaled. And it would be a gift given for us. In writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." For our sakes, Jesus took nothing and gave everything. She didn't realize it, but the poor widow in the temple was preaching a silent sermon that day. As she let the two copper coins fall from her hand, she didn't say a word, but her actions spoke volumes. In her giving of her whole life, she was portraying the essence of the gospel of Christ. Some time ago, the Christian Century drew up a list of 10 people they considered to be the most important Christian leaders of the last 100 years. One person on this list was a man named Toyohito Kagawa. Toyohito Kagawa was an extremely influential figure in Japan following the Second World War. He came from a very wealthy family. But instead of living in the comfort his means allowed, he decided to spend his life in the poorest neighborhoods of Tokyo. He dedicated himself wholeheartedly to helping those who had nothing. Towards the end of his life, Kagawa was invited to be a guest speaker at Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey. By this time, he was frail and stooped over. He had given everything to his work in the slums of Tokyo, and he had very little strength left. He delivered his address, speaking for the better part of an hour. Afterwards, as the students were leaving the chapel, one of them was heard to comment, "Well, he didn't have much to say, did he?" On hearing this, a woman standing nearby spoke up and said, "You know, a man on a cross doesn't really have to say anything." Perhaps God, by his grace, will give us the opportunity for our lives to be silent sermons. Perhaps God, by his grace, will give us the opportunity for our lives to be signs pointing to the gospel. Perhaps God, by his grace, will give us the opportunity for our lives to reveal to others the self-giving love of Christ. Let us pray. O God, whatever we are able to give, you have given more. You have given your very self in the person of Jesus, who surrendered his life for us. Fill us with an awareness of this great gift and help us to live our lives in grateful response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.